Well, good afternoon, everyone, and a very warm welcome to you all to our service today. It is a privilege and a real blessing to be able to gather and meet and worship God together on this beautiful sunny day. I'm pretty much recovered now since my cold and things last week. Still got a bit of a cough, but otherwise we're all good, so it's great to come. A few of us are away for a family wedding, and so Colin has requested when he is leading, if you could sing as loudly as possible, because he's got a bit of a cough himself. So do have your best singing voices on today. A couple of notices just to discuss before we begin. So yesterday afternoon down in Glen Elg, we had the plant sale and afternoon tea. It was a really, really great event, and the hall was busy. There was lots of people coming and going all the time. And the total raised to help to go towards our holiday clubs was £904.17. So it was a really great effort, and we're so thankful to all those who helped, who donated plants, who gave their time, and those who came and supported, even though they maybe didn't need any more pansies or whatever for their garden. It was great to see, and great to meet people and see people again, myself, just down over the hill. So we're very thankful to God for his provision there. Just to let you know, I am going to be away for most of this week, so I'm going to Edinburgh tomorrow morning to attend General Assembly, so please do pray for our General Assembly and also the Church of Scotland, who's meeting across the road this week as well. So just remember that in your prayers, and everybody travelling and making our way to Edinburgh tomorrow. And some people are already going or already there, but it looks to be a busy week, so please do pray for that. And I won't be back till late Thursday. So Aaron in McDonald's going to lead our service here in the arena, and he's going to give us a bit of an update on Teen Ranch as well after he's done. And then we will have Finlay taking the evening service. So two McDonald brothers tomorrow, next week. So you're very blessed to hear them. So please do pray for them in their preparations. And then the following week, I'm away taking a communion in Loch Carron, and so Ken is going to be taking our services the following week. You'll see in your notices that the Sunday School picnic is coming up at the end of the month. We're going to be in Arnesdale, so the details are all there in the bulletin, so please do make every effort to come. If you need transport or anything, please do let us know, and we can sort that all out for you. That's fine. Just a reminder, the congregational meeting on the 8th of June, where we need to meet and discuss the Glen Elg Church building. So please do come for that meeting and stay behind after the service if you can. There's a few other things in the bulletin. Please do read through it and take it home and make a note of everything that's happening. The cool newsletter for this time of year is available too. It's on the table. Please do take it, read through it, pray for Cool and for their work and all that goes on with them. So that's on the table. There's a few other bits and bobs there. Make sure you have a look and take anything that you don't have that you may feel can help with prayer and those sorts of things. Well, that's great. Let's worship God together, friends. Let's be called to worship from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Amen. Friends, let's sing and praise our Almighty God. We'll begin with Psalm 104 from the Sing Psalms, page 136, page 136, Psalm 104. And we'll be singing the first four stanzas, so verses 1 to 13, Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, my soul, oh praise him. Lord my God, you are so great, wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. Let's stand and lift up our voices and our hearts as we sing our praise to God.
Praise the Lord, my soul, praise him. Lord my God, you are so great, wrapped in
Father God, we just thank you and we praise you again for the wonderful opportunity and the privilege and the joy that we have today in being able to meet and gather and worship you on this beautiful sunny day. And we ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us today through your word, through your spirit, through your son, that we may hear your voice, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, that we may be filled with awe and wonder at your mighty deeds, at your wondrous works, at your beautiful, wonderful, powerful Son, our King, our Lord, who has done so much for us. And help us, Almighty God, to rest in Christ, to rest in his finished, completed work on the cross, to rest in his amazing risen self today. And Lord, we pray that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we'll be filled with love and joy and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit today. Lord, help us and strengthen us and lift us up from the dust of the ground into your family, into your kingdom, into your holy places. And we pray, Almighty God, that we would glorify you today in our worship, and that we would be refreshed and renewed and encouraged and strengthened on this precious day. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless our church here. We're so thankful for the many blessings we've seen. And we pray, O Lord, that we would continue to be faithful to you, to glorify you, to praise you, and that we would see further blessings, further encouragements. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to be humble and to be true to you and to always trust in you and in your plans and in your works. And we ask, Father, that you would help all of us who are here grow closer to you, closer to Christ, closer to the Word, and to know your will for our lives. We also pray for our nation as we come into a time of general assemblies and all these kind of things. Lord, we pray that our nation would again see the light of Christ as the light that we should follow, that we should turn to Him, that we should turn to Your Word, and that we should follow Him as our Lord and our Savior, as our King in these days. We pray that people would know salvation in Him, that they would know peace and freedom from the burden of sin, and that even in suffering, Lord, they may know Christ and would be able to rest in Him and rejoice in Him. We long to see souls saved for Christ. We long to see people come to know the risen Lord. We long to see people we love come and join us in the family of God. And so we pray, Father, we would see that soon in our day, and that we would be blessed by Your Word and by Your Spirit, and be encouraged and strengthened. Again, we pray for the General Assembly that's happening in Edinburgh this week. We're thankful to you for all of the planning and all the procedures and everything that has to go into making this a reality. So I ask, O Lord, that you bless all the commissioners who are going, and that you would bless all the reports that are being brought forward, all the speakers that we will hear. And I ask, O Lord, that you would give wisdom and that you would give good joy and patience to us as we go and make decisions that affect the running of your church. And we pray, O Lord, as well, that you would bless the General Assembly, the Church of Scotland, across the road from us. We pray, Father, that we would see great revival, great change in our mother church, that we would see repentance, that we would see restoration, and that your word would be boldly proclaimed again from our national church. And we pray for our governments in Westminster and in Holyrood. Lord, the news has been pretty grim coming out of our parliaments in recent days, and yet we know that you're in control, that you have a plan, and that you are the supreme ruler of all things. And so, Lord, we pray that our governments would be good and wise and godly in how they make decisions, that these acts that are going through parliaments just now would fail as people would see the dangers and the horrors that could come from these laws. And so, Father, we pray and commit our leaders to you, asking that we would see a transformation in their lives and indeed in our own. And we pray for our King as he rules over us, that he too would know your peace and your love in these times. Help us, Almighty God, today. And we ask, Father, that you would bless our church, bless our families and our friends and those who are away today. May they have a good time away at the wedding, and may they come home safely. And may those who are too unwell to join us know your peace and know your love at this time. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. And may we continue to follow you as we do today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. That's good. Let's sing then again together. We'll be singing Psalm 84, verses 1 to 9 of Psalm 84 from the Sing Psalms, page 112. How delightful are your dwellings, O Lord. Let's start that again. How delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your courts my soul is yearning. In your house I long to be. Let's stand and sing then Psalm 84 together.
Heart and flesh cry.
Taking a break, as I said last week, from our time in Genesis. For a few weeks, we're going to be looking together at the church. This is at the request of the elders, and so we're going to look at the church and itself, well, what the church is, and all these things together. We're going to start by looking at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we find ourselves today. Ephesians 1, and we'll begin reading the whole of that chapter 3. You'll find it on page 1173 of our church Bibles. 1173. Ephesians chapter 1. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him were we also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. And may God bless to us today this reading from his word. Okay, little ones, you've been very patient. Let's come and look at our biblical character today. Now, can you remember who we looked at last week? I think you might be in a bit of trouble with Barbara for not remembering who we mentioned last week. So those who are here, can you remember who we looked at last week? Don't tell me you've forgotten again. Begins the letter M. Oh dear. Moses, there we go. So last week was Moses and the letter M, and this week is the letter N. So who do we think is a really famous one, a really well-known one that all the children are told from when they're very small? Who do you think is our character for the letter N today?
Noah.
Noah, there we go. We got there in the first attempt this week. So here is Noah with his wife. And there are the animals there. Now, the grown-ups have been looking at Noah in our sermons for a little while. Noah is a really important person in the Bible. We all know the story of the ark and the story of the animals and the story of the flood. But the thing I want to talk to you about Noah today is his faithfulness. Because Noah was a man of God in a world that hated God. He was faithful, he followed God. And when God came up to him and said, I want you to do something that sounds impossible. Right? I want you to build this giant ark, and I want you to fill it with animals, and I want you to do all this by yourself. And Noah was an old man, and he thought, you know, this is impossible. This is not ever going to happen. I can no way do this. But Noah didn't do all that. Instead, he listened to God, he listened to his instructions, and he did what God told him to do. And God helped him all the way through. God showed him how to make the ark by all the means for it. God himself brought the animals in, so Noah didn't have to worry about where he's going to find elephants or giraffes or any of these things. And God closed the door of the ark when the waters came. So God asked Noah to do something that sounds impossible, and God helped him to do it. And sometimes God can ask us to do things that sound impossible. And you might think, what kind of things? Well, God has told us to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ so that they can believe and follow him too. And you might think, well, I've told loads of people about Jesus, but nobody has ever believed in him. That's impossible. He says, well, God has promised that his word will never fall void. So you may tell someone about Jesus now, and they might not be interested, and they might go off and do their own thing. And you might think it's impossible that they'll ever believe and follow him. But God might be waiting and planning for this person to remember what you told them about Jesus in years and years' time. And then actually, maybe there's something in that. Maybe I should go and investigate. Maybe I should go to church. Maybe I should find out. So that might seem impossible. But you have no idea what God is planning with those words that you might say now. Even when you're small, even when you're little, you might think, I'm too little, I don't know enough. I'm not very good at speaking to people. Well, lots of people that God used in the Bible were not very good at lots of things, and yet God used them to do powerful things. That's what you mean. You'll learn how to read. So that's Noah, and so we thank God for his faithfulness. And God did amazing things through him. So let's pray and then move off to your ears. Lord God, we thank you for the story of Noah and his faithfulness. That although you set him an impossible task, Lord, he faithfully followed your word. And you helped him and you provided for him and you guided him and you saved Noah and his family from the flood. And so we thank you for that and we pray you'd help us to be faithful too.
to remember your promises and how you help your people. To remember that although all the things that we say, we may not see the effects now, but you have promised, O Lord, that your word would never fall to the ground. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us to be brave and to tell people about Jesus. So that maybe one day they too will know him and love him and be saved by him. And in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.
So while the children and the young ones are making their way out, if you can turn to Psalm 34 in the Sing Psalms, Psalm 34, page 40, we will sing once again to the praise of our glorious God. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 7, first four stanzas. At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord. Let troubled souls rejoice. Let's stand and sing again together.
At all times I will bless the Lord. I will praise him with my voice, because I glory in the
taking a bit of a time off from Genesis after spending the last few months working our way from the beginning in chapter 1 to chapter 11. And now we're going to spend a bit of time looking together at the church, looking at who the church is, what the church is, why the church meets, and why we might want to consider becoming a member of the church if we are not currently one already. To aid with this, I'm currently in the process of putting together a kind of member's handbook that will include lots of information about who we are, about what a Christian is, about who God is, about what being a member means, and you know, some interesting information about Christianity that you may not already know. Hopefully it'll be ready soon, if I can find the time to finish it. But the hope of this series is that we want to kind of look at what it means to be a church, what it means to gather here together on a Sunday here in Glen Elg to worship, and what it even is worship, these kinds of things. This is what we're going to do for a few weeks. There'll be a bit of a break, as obviously I'm away for the next 2 weeks. Although I'll be here next week, I won't be leading. So that's the plan. And then after that, we'll go and maybe spend some time looking at Luke's Gospel together. So what we're going to look at beginning then is quite simply, who or what is the church? What does it mean to be a people who have come together on a Sunday to look at the Bible, to hear about God? So who is the church, or what is the church? And these two things, the who and the what, are kind of used interchangeably. What is the church? Who is the church? Simply, let's begin by looking at the word itself, the word church. This comes, I think, from the Old English, in the Old Scots, the word kirk or kirke, depending on what part of the country you're in. But the word church ultimately comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means the called out ones, or the assembly of called out people. And so very literally, down to the word itself, church is a gathering of people who are called out. Called out from where? Simply, we are called out from the world, from the people, from the worship of other gods and other idols. We are called out from that to be together to worship the one and the true and the living God. The church is also a building. I mean, we don't currently have one, but we meet in a building. We gather together in a place, in a building, where we meet and where we worship and where we gather. So the church, you'll often hear they say, the church is not the building, the church is the people, which is true. But the buildings are important as well, otherwise we will be meeting outside, which is fine on days like today, apart from maybe the midges. But when it's raining or it's snowing, you don't really want to be standing outside in your welly boots for an hour and a half or however long I prattle on for. So what is the church? What kind of people has God called? What does it mean to be called out? Simply put, that means to be saved, to be born again, to be changed by the Holy Spirit from who we once were to who we are now as followers of Jesus. One pastor said this. He said, the church is the regenerate people of God, saved by the power of God for the purposes of God in this world. So let's explore this idea a little bit. Simply put, that means we are not just the church when we are gathered together for church. If you are part of the church, you are always a part of the church, not just on a Sunday afternoon. You don't stop being the church when you walk out those doors and go home. You are the church every day, 24/7. Everything we do as the church of God, whether it's here, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, or whether when we're shopping or whatever it is, should always be done for the glory and the fame of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? The church isn't just Sunday, it isn't just worship, it isn't just meeting and gathering. The church is being the church all the time, whatever we're doing. That changes your whole mindset, your whole focus on what being a part of the church is. It's not just committing to Sunday worship. It's not just committing to membership. It's not just committing to bake or to cook or to clean or whatever it is. But it's actually committing to be something different every single day of our lives. It changes our perspective a lot when we think about it in that way. So that's the basic idea of what the church is. And this is something that we need to consider every day as we live our lives, as we go about our business, as we meet and talk with people. Say, okay, what does this mean, this meeting I have on Monday afternoon? As a member of God's church, how does this affect me? And how should I behave? How should I act? How should I contribute? So that is the church. So Ephesians 1 is a very fantastic, a very rich, a very full text. It doesn't come across in the English, but verses 3 to verse 14, so a big chunk of the passage. It's actually one big, long sentence. Doesn't work in English, which is why it has been changed. But it's a beautifully and elegantly written passage. And I want us to look at this passage today because it too tells us what it means to be the church, about who the church are, about what the church is. And there are a few things we're going to pull out from Ephesians 1 that tell us about the church. Firstly, we have blessed children. Secondly, we have chosen and called out. And then thirdly, we have the body. So firstly, we have blessed children. Verse 3 begins, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." In the Reformed tradition of which we are a part, the church is divided into two separate categories. Firstly, you have what is called the visible church, and then you have the invisible church, the two categories. And the name kind of gives away what these two categories represent. The visible church is the church that we ourselves as human beings can all see. So when I look here today and I see all the people sitting here before me, this is in my head, this is the church. This is the visible church. This is what we can see. And then you have the invisible church. These are the people who are gathered in church who are real and genuine believers, real followers of Christ. And only God can know who those people are, those people who truly believe, who truly have faith in what they profess to believe. You know, it's impossible for me to know with 100% clarity who is saved and who is not. We can make judgments based on what we can see, based on people's fruit, based on how they live their lives and how they conduct themselves. But ultimately, I cannot know for sure who is saved and who is not. That's God's job and his alone. So that's the distinction in the church, the visible, what we can see and what we can know and understand, and the invisible, which only God can know and only God can see. And when Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, he's aware of these two distinctions. In chapter 1, Paul tells us not only who the church are, but also how they came to be. You know, he begins by saying to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, he says, he gives them a title, he gives them a label. He says, you are the holy ones. Another older word that we might use is saints. You are the saints in Ephesus, God's holy people. This isn't a special title that we give to kind of super Christians like they do in some church traditions. Those who maybe go above or beyond. That's not what a saint is. That's not what a holy one is. Simply anyone who follows Christ is a saint. Anyone who is a Christian is a holy one, is one of God's people. The ones he calls the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's an important distinction. God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Second remark is important because it tells us that the people who make up the church in Ephesus and everywhere are not the church because they meet together on a Sunday and do certain things. They are the church because they are the faithful in Christ and are united together in Him. It is Christ that makes the church the church. You are reconciled by Christ. You are united by Christ. You are saved and delivered and redeemed and restored by Christ. And He holds His church together in Him. We don't only have faith in Christ. We also have life in Him. You don't just believe and then stop. You believe and something happens. You change the way you live. You change the way that your life is focused. Because now there's something else that matters to you. There's something that is indeed above all things that we follow. That is now Jesus Christ. It's like a fish, isn't it? A fish has its life in water. And a Christian has their life in Christ. You take the fish out of water, it's not going to do very well for very long. It lives it, it breathes it, it becomes a part of it. It's the same for the Christian. We live Christ, we breathe Christ, He becomes a part of us, inseparable from us. We are saints, we are holy, and we're made these things by our relationship with Christ. Not because we try really hard to be really good. Not because we smarten ourselves up and look the part. Not because we pray really hard or we memorize whole chapters of the Bible by heart. We become these things because of our relationship with Jesus and our union with Him that becomes inseparable. Everything that we are and that we do as a church comes because we are united with Jesus. Praise be, Paul writes, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So then we are blessed. Jesus has blessed His saints. We are told, with every spiritual blessing. What does this mean? I don't think Paul is referring to the everyday blessings that we receive as human beings. Things like food, water, air, the homes that we live in, the things, the physical realities of our lives. He's rather talking about the blessings of God that are reserved for His people, for His children only. These are the blessings of salvation itself, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessings of eternal life, the gift of faith, and the blessing of God's grace, having a place by His side, the experience of His love. I think also Paul is referring to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which he will go on to discuss later in this book, the fruits of the Holy Spirit that exhibit in us once He becomes a part of our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the blessings that we receive from our Father in heaven. But still, I don't think that is all. Paul talks about other spiritual blessings that we receive from God. We have the armor of God that Paul talks about, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Blessed saints, blessed children of God. That is who makes up the church. The third thing is that we are adopted. He predestined us, it says in verse 5, for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. If we think of all the spiritual blessings that people love to talk about, adoption is very rarely spoken of. It doesn't sit high upon the list. But I think it is one of the most overlooked spiritual blessings that we receive when we become a Christian, is that of adoption. The members of the invisible church, the true believers, are brought into God's family. We are made his children in a very special way. What this means is we are no longer a stranger or an outsider to the people of God, but we become a member of their house, a member of the household of faith. We may not be the natural descendants of Abraham, as the Jewish people are, but we are still brought into that same covenant of God, and we become his sons and his daughters. The children of God are chosen by him to be holy and blameless. One of the quirks of adoption in the ancient world was that if a family adopted a boy or a girl into their family, it was as though they had given birth to that person. There was no distinction legally between a natural born son and an adopted son. It doesn't really work like that in our culture. But when you think of adoption in the ancient world, it was so much deeper than it is in our own context. It is as though we have been born directly into God's family when we become a follower of Jesus. We are adopted in such a powerful and an unbreakable way. You couldn't undo these adoptions once they were done. You cannot undo our adoption once it's done. The children of God are chosen by him to be holy and blameless, set apart by him to be his people. We think about our society and we hear about the crisis of loneliness that is happening in our culture. It's strange when you consider that really we are more connected as a people than we have ever been at any point in history. And yet so many people are lonely. We can talk to people on the other side of the world instantly by video, and yet so many people are lonely. So many people never meet their next door neighbors. They don't have a friend to confide in. But if you are a Christian, truly, you are never alone, because you become a part of the largest and greatest family that there has ever been. You have untold numbers of brothers and sisters. And over time, we are shaped to be more like our Savior who has redeemed us, which is the fourth thing from this chapter, what it means to be a blessed child, is that we are redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That word lavished is such a wonderful word. This is a gift from God that he's given to you. When your child has a birthday or a Christmas and you love them so much that you just can't help but give them many, many gifts. You lavish them with gifts. You ply them with wonderful things because you love them so much. Well, God has lavished his children with the greatest of gifts, the greatest of blessings, because he loves us. If you were to join an organization, if you join a gym, or if you sign up for a political party, you know, you pay your fee or whatever, and then you'll get a membership card that says that you belong here, that you belong in this gym, you belong in this meeting, you belong to this people group who meet to discuss or do whatever. Your requirements have been met. You are welcome. But for the Christian, our fee is so large that we could never hope to become one of God's children on our own efforts, because we could never pay the fee on ourselves. And every day that it grows larger and larger as we sin and do more things against God. But the wonderful beauty of the Christian faith is that our membership fee isn't paid for by us. It is paid for by another. Another who can afford it. The only one who could afford to pay our fee. Our membership fee into God's family is paid for by Jesus Christ. It is paid for by the shedding of his blood. And so we have redemption in him. Through him, we are saved from the guilt of sin. Through him, we are rescued from the punishment of sin. Through him, we are accepted into God's family. If you want to see how seriously God treats sin, you don't have to look far. We've just seen the story of Noah with the cleansing of the world in the flood. And yet, even more seriously than that, if you want to see how seriously God treats sin, how seriously he wants us in his family, then look at the cross. Look who it was who was hanging there. Look who paid your membership fee. Look who paid your debt of sin. Look who took your judgment upon his own shoulders. The Son of God himself. God doesn't give you a card after you've paid your fee. We don't just have a little membership card sent to us in the post saying, "You are now a Christian. You are now a part of this family." When God pays our fee, he gives us something much greater. He gives us his own son. He gives us Jesus himself. And in him we are washed. We are restored. We are forgiven. Redemption is achieved wholly and throughly through Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And that's not everything. There's more to come. Ephesians 1 teaches us something hugely important and often bewildering. And that's that all these gifts, all these blessings, redemption of sin, forgiveness itself, are ours because God has chosen us to receive them. So we are blessed children who are chosen and called out. In him it says we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Often people find this concept one of the hardest things to accept about the Christian faith. Myself included, I spent many years wrestling and struggling with this idea. The idea that God ultimately is the one who chooses who his church will be, who chooses who his people will be. And part of the difficulty comes from the fact that we've been conditioned from an early age to believe that you are the one who has control over your own fate, that your destiny is in your own hands, that you have the power to do whatever you want, that your dreams are yours for the chasing and for the taking. We're told that we can choose what we believe, we can choose who we follow. But the Bible tells us differently. The Bible tells us that it is God ultimately who chooses his people. And nobody can tell you why God does this. I can't tell you why God behaves in this way, why he chooses who he does. But the only thing that I can tell you is that it's not because of anything that we've done. As it is not because of anything that we are or anything that we can be. There's nothing in and of ourselves that can influence God to choose you over your next door neighbor. It is wholly and completely in his hands. We are chosen by God. God chooses his children. He knows who will accept the free offer of grace through Jesus Christ because it is him who brings us to that decision through the work of his Holy Spirit. It is difficult, it is troubling for lots of people, but actually, if we think about it, the alternative is much worse. The alternative is so painful to consider. What if we weren't chosen? What if God just left it to us to make up our own minds, to follow our own whims and desires and fancies, and make up our own minds in the future? The sad truth is that if we were just left to our own devices, as we have seen in Genesis over and over again, as we see in our own past maybe, as we see in the testimony of the human race over time, none of us would ever choose God. We'd all go for something else, something easier, something that gave us maybe more pleasure in the short term. We would never choose to believe and trust in Jesus, because sin has so corrupted our nature that we are totally blind to the ways and things of God. We cannot see him, we cannot see his son, and nor really would we want to. You could put forward the most logically consistent and constructed argument in favor of following God, in favor of following Jesus, and people would accept the premise of your argument but would reject following Jesus. We just carry along doing what we wanted, going along our merry way. We may make a decision at some point and walk along the path for a little while, but eventually something gets in the way, or we change our minds and eventually fall off and do our own thing. But I'm so thankful to God that this doesn't happen. Because I know who I am. I know I would be one of these people who would totally reject God and just go off and do this, that, and the next thing that I find fun or enjoying, and it would just end in disaster. They might also be thinking, well, you know what, why could God ever choose me? Again, I'm nothing special. I'm just an ordinary person. I don't have anything to offer, really. Maybe I'm too far gone in my sin. Maybe I've just done too much. Maybe I'm a hopeless case. There's no good left for me. Well, ultimately, God chooses based on his knowledge alone, and all to the praise of his glory. If you only have to read the stories in the Bible to see the kind of people that God chooses. He chooses the ordinary. He chooses the extraordinary. He chooses the workaholic, and then he chooses the unemployed. He chooses the rich, he chooses the poor, he chooses the healthy, he chooses the sick. There is no distinction. The old and the young, the least of sinners, the worst of sinners, God chooses all sorts of people. Praise be his name. There's nothing that says God cannot or will not adopt you into his family. Conversely, you may know you're a Christian. You may know that you follow Jesus, but there's something in you that's holding you back from becoming a part of his church. Maybe you think, I'm just not good enough. I'm not a good enough Christian. I haven't done enough prayer. I haven't done enough Bible study. I still have too many sins. Somebody else has told me in the past, you know what, you're just not good enough. None of that is true. If there's anything about the idea that God chooses his children, it's the idea that ultimately none of us are worthy. There is nobody worthy enough for God to choose them, and yet he does it anyway. He chooses people based on his love and his knowledge and his power. Not one man, woman, or child on this earth is worthy, but that doesn't stop God. He chooses them anyway. He adopts them anyway. He saves them anyway. Because of his love and his great grace for us. It is Jesus, ultimately, who was worthy in our place. It is Jesus who was good enough for us. It is Jesus who is obedient enough for us. It is he who died for the unworthy so that we can be seen as unworthy no more. How can any child of God be unworthy of his love, his care, and his attention? He's already given you his son. He's already given you himself. He has given you everything he can because he loves you. How can you be unworthy of his love? He has done all these things for the benefit of his children. He's given us a family that spans the globe, that spans history and time itself. He's given us a family to care for one another, to look after one another, to support and encourage one another, to pray for one another, to correct one another when we need it. God has chosen who this family would be from before the world was made. He made this great plan to bring us all together, to make us a whole, and to give us great blessing. He has chosen for us to be here today. God knows your failings. God knows your sin. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your unworthiness, and yet he has loved you all the same. He has given you his Son all the same. The church are the blessed children of God, chosen by him, not because of our own efforts, but really in spite of our own efforts, to come and be a part of his church, to be united with Jesus as the body of the church, which is our final thing we're just going to look at briefly. It says at the end of the chapter, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The Bible then describes the church as a body, as the body of Christ. Christ is our head and we are everything else. Each of us makes up a different part of the body. Each of us has a different role or a task or a skill or a gift. And Christ is our head. He is the one who rules over us. That is what the head does. If we think biologically for a moment, what does your head do to contribute to your existence? Your head controls your body. If we didn't have the head, we wouldn't have the brain. We wouldn't be able to breathe. Our hearts wouldn't beat. We couldn't move. There'd be no speaking. There would be no life within us. And ultimately, it's the same with Christ. If we do not have him, then ultimately we are dead in our sins. There is no life within us. There is no way out except through him. Christ, as our head, has leadership over us. He decides what the right hand does. He decides what the left hand does, where the feet go, what we say and how we behave. Christ leads us as members of his body. We are completely dependent on him as the head of the church. But what else does the head do? What else do you do through your head? Your body is sustained through it. You eat through your head. You drink through it. You breathe in and out through it. Our head sustains us and nourishes us. And in the same way, Christ nourishes the church. His Spirit helps us, strengthens us, encourages us, and leads us in the ways we are to go. I've run out of time, but I hope you can begin to see a picture really of what the church is, that we're not just a gathering of people who meet on a Sunday, but we're much more than that. That we are the church when we're on our own, when we're with friends, when we're at work, when we're at home, when we're here, that we are called out, that we are different from the world around us, that we are changed in our union with Christ, that we are blessed, that we are redeemed, that we are adopted. There's so much more to being the church than just showing up on a Sunday and doing some things. It changes everything about us, about how we live but how we work, even how we breathe. Because we think, God, I thank you for the air that I can breathe today freely because of you. And we're so thankful to him for us. The church is kind of a what, but it is more of a who. The church is the called out people of God, but it is also those who live in union with Christ. And there is a place for all who believe in him, where you come from. We're all over the world. Whatever language you speak, what color your skin is, none of these things matter. None at all. It doesn't matter if you do everything the same way that we do. None of this matters at all. There's a place for all in the church, for all who come and seek it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your church is made of blessed children, chosen by you to be a part of your body. And we pray, Lord, that we would see church as not just a thing that we do on a week to week, but as who we are, of how we behave, of how we live, of how we work, and how we worship through everyday means. We pray, Lord, that we would fully submit to Christ, submit to him who is our head, who is our ruler, who is our chieftain, who is our king and our savior. Although we may not understand how we got to be here or why we got to be here, just help us to know and trust that God loves us and that he has brought us in, that he has adopted us, that he has changed us, that he has forgiven us, and he has made us his own forever. In his glorious, precious name we pray. Amen. One of the beauties of the union with Christ that all believers share is that he is always with us. He is always a part of us. We are never away from him. And so we will remember that as we sing our closing hymn, as we are gathered, Jesus is here. One with each other, Jesus is here. Let's stand and sing together.
As we are gathered, Jesus is here. One with each other, Jesus is here. Joined by the Spirit, washed in his blood, part of the body, the church of God. As we are gathered, Jesus is here. One with each other, Jesus is here. As we are gathered, Jesus is here. One with each other, Jesus is here. Joined by the Spirit, washed in his blood, part of the body, the church of God. As we are gathered, Jesus is here. One with each other, Jesus is here.
Friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.